Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
I hope you found Acts chapter 13. Again, we're going to look at verses 42 through 52 this morning. If you are able physically, let's stand in reverence for the reading of God's word. As they were leaving, the people begged that these matters be presented to them the following Sabbath. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and persuading them to continue in the grace of God. The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the message of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to oppose what Paul was saying by insulting him. Then Paul and Barnabas boldly said, "It was necessary that God's message be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the message of the Lord. And all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. So the message of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the prominent women who worshiped God and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But they shook the dust off their feet against them as a testimony and went into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you, God, this morning for your word. God, thank you that we have no ability this morning to refute truth because truth is established in your very person and your character, Father. And it stands the test of time. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Father, hide me behind the cross this morning, Lord, that you might move in hearts, not only in this building, but the ones that will watch potentially all over the world over the coming months and years. Lord, let the gospel permeate their hearts, bring them to the place of brokenness, knowing their need for salvation, Father, and let them come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we commit all this to you, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in verses 42 and 43 again, it says, as they were leaving, the people begged them that these matters be presented to them the following Sabbath. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and persuading them to continue in the grace of God. I want to share the first thing that comes out of those two verses this morning, and it is this: when someone is hungry for truth, feed them. When someone is hungry for truth, feed them. Now, let me give you a little bit of an illustration of this. I have had people before, and again, I've been here for almost 15 years, so this has happened from the beginning at times. I haven't heard it many times in the last couple of years, thankfully. But I will have had people that will come up to me and say, "Brother Jonathan, I was talking to my neighbor, and they are wanting to hear about the Lord, and I would like you to come, and I'd like you to talk to them." Now, I don't even think there's anybody in this building who said that to me. And if so, praise the Lord, nobody knows. But I have responded to you this way. Now, why would you want me to take the ministry opportunity that God has given you? I love to share Jesus. Y'all know that. I love to lead someone to saving faith in Christ. I absolutely love it. Matter of fact, I love it as much as I did as a lost person riding four-wheelers. More so. It was the thing that makes me tick, sharing Jesus with someone and hearing them come to that place of brokenness, recognizing they're a sinner in need of a Savior, their separation from God, and professing faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins. There is no greater joy to me. But imagine, when somebody waits that, sometimes I've seen it up to a week, to the time that they see me again to say, "Hey, my neighbor wants to hear the truth, wants to hear about the Lord, and I'd like you to go talk to him." See, remember what's interesting that Brian said, that we never talked about it the week before last on Wednesday. when he was talking about church. Everybody thinks the pastor is the one that's supposed to bring people to church and lead them to Christ. It's actually wrong. You've heard me saying it was, when he said it, I just said, Lord, wow, you are powerful. Because he said exactly what I'd said the week before in the Sunday message. Sheep reproduce sheep, amen? A shepherd is the expositor of the word. He is a teacher, and sheep reproduce sheep, and these relationships that God has given us with one another is an avenue with which he has opened that door through the trusting of one another for you and I to share with people the good news. They trust you, they see you, they have been watching you, and they watch you a lot more than you think. And when those questions are answered, those are perfect opportunities at that moment to capitalize on those truths. So when you say, hey, I want you to talk to my preacher, he would love to share that with you. What you're believing is that you don't have the words that they need to hear, and you do. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to know 1,000. You don't have to know 50 verses in the Bible. Matter of fact, I wouldn't even assume that you'd have to know one by heart just to know where to go. Starting out with simple verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting. Amen? And a very easy, you don't even have to know it word for word. Matthew chapter 7, you know, it's interesting. My neighbor, broad is a road that leads to destruction, and many are there that go, but narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So what we have established at that point is, mankind is broken, mankind is sinful, mankind is lost and without hope, but guess what? Jesus Christ is the narrow road that leads to life, and yet only a few find it. Billy Graham made a statement that I think is one of the most profound statements that I have heard in terms of church as we know it. He says he believed, and he said this over and over throughout the ministry, that he believed that 75% of people that sit in pews on Sundays are going to die lost. Because we have been so religionized in our nation, and we have grown up, many of us, in watching family members that just go to church because when you ask them, well, why do you go to church? Well, grandma and grandpa did it. Mom and dad did it. I mean, that's just what you do. I've heard that myself in my lifetime. Well, if that's the response that you have, I'm scared for you. I'm not here because my parents have gone to church. I'm thankful that they did. I'm thankful that my parents demonstrate an unyielding allegiance to this very moment, to Christ Jesus. But if my parents were hell-bound reprobates, my love for the Lord would not be based on what my parents did or didn't do. My love for Christ is because I have been crucified with him. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I'm thankful today that I'm not here because simply because my parents were Christians, and I'm here because they were. No, I'm here because I came to the place, having run from the Lord, that God broke my heart at 29 years old and helped me see my sin, and it brought me to the place of repentance, and I made the decision then to follow Christ. And I'm thankful this morning that that's not my testimony, that I stand up here and go, well, I'm here because my parents were here, and I'm here because my dad was a pastor. Now, that was the last thing I was going to do. I actually said word for word, I'll never be a preacher. I'm here today because the God of creation let me see the broken shell of a person that I was. And I hope this morning you know why you're here. I beg you, I call it do an introspective look, step back. And do an introspective inside look. Why are you doing what you're doing right now? Because you don't want to be me. I had all the words to say. I knew the verses as a lost person. We know that Satan knows scripture too, doesn't he? We know that. He masquerades as an angel of light. He can make us look on our best day morally depraved as he masquerades, he pretends to be an angel of light, a good thing. See, I don't want to spend my life sitting in a church pew because I thought that that's what I was supposed to do and one day stand before him, and as scripture says, many will come in that day and say, did we not cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead? I will respond plainly, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil's angels. I don't want that. I want to know Christ. I want to walk with him. I want to know what a working, living, lasting relationship with the God of creation is. And the gateway that was open to do that is through Christ Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, which restored fellowship with us, with the Father. That's what's so wild. Jesus is the gateway to fellowship with the Father. You know what, in heaven, we think about this, you ever thought about this? How much referencing to Jesus will there be? We won't need to anymore. We won't have to reference the death on the cross, because if it was referenced, what would that cause? Sadness, wouldn't it? We know in heaven there's going to be no more tears. We know in Scripture what's going to be sung around God's throne. You see in Revelation chapter 5, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Picture of who He is from eternity past into eternity future. You don't hear it referenced about Jesus then, because see, Scripture says the old order will have passed away. And that is a part of the old order, amen? The sin that mankind had engaged in that separated them from fellowship and walking with the Father in the cool of the day, as we see with Adam and Eve. And then as we roll forward to the unveiling of Christ Jesus and then the rejection by the Jewish people, is why this morning, to God be the glory, we are able to stand in His presence as Gentiles, the gateway to salvation open because of the Jewish people's rejection of Him. And there, this morning, we stand here able to be an object of God's grace because of that. We've seen over and over again in this study in Acts, the rejection of the Jewish people is why that gateway was opened to us. To God be the glory. Amen? I hope that excites you as much as it does me. But listen to verses 44 through 47 again. "To the following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the message of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began to oppose what Paul was saying by insulting him. Then Paul and Barnabas boldly said, 'It was necessary that God's message be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, now we turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I may have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Once again, reiterating this point about the doorway being open to the Gentiles, to the Jewish people's rejection of them. But the second thing I want to share comes from those verses, and it is this: when truth is opposed, stand firm. Someone shared with me even just this morning about how they were able to share Christ this week, and had asked me to be praying with them about the seeds that they had been sowing in the relationships that God's opened the doorway to share truth. And they were sharing about how there's been opposition to what they're sharing about the exclusivity of Christ, His purpose and His plan, even in marriage, and how that is an avenue with which people get agitated. And what happens is you automatically see this truth that we're sharing be turned on us. And when you share what God's word says concerning this three-letter word that people don't want to hear about, it starts with an S, ends with an N, and I won't tell you what the center letter is. Amen. Sin. Sin. Everybody wants to hear about what they're doing well. Everybody wants to hear about grace, but no one wants to hear about sin. We don't want to hear about sin, right? Keep it in the Gospels there, man. Let's hear about the feeding of the 5,000 and God's health and wealth and money, and it's all a road to heaven. You give your life to Christ, everything should be a glide until the day we enter His presence. Well, that's not biblical and scriptural, church. There's this issue of sin, and sin is actually referenced more than anything, amen? Because sin is what separates us from God, but what sin does is, remember, it's a lie. You've not been involved in a sin. There aren't categories and subcategories of sin. Sin is sin, and sin has been cast the very first time in the Garden of Eden. It was cast as the same thing it is right now with anything we ever face. The enemy came in, and he cast this narrative that, hey, you're going to be like, God doesn't want you to be like Him. When you eat of that fruit, you will be like Him. They weren't taking part in that sin, whatever that, no, it's the sin. The sin tells you that there is a fulfillment in some act or action or taking part in something that will bring you a greater level of fulfillment that God has withheld from us. And by the way, that's what every sin is, has always been since the foundation of time. It has been the enemy's lie that there will be a greater fulfillment if you take part in X, whatever it is. And by the way, the same thing will be true for you and me if you buy that lie, the lie. And what the lie does is never give you what it promises. It always takes from you. The same way that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden experienced loss. I talked about that this morning in Sunday school. It was a lie meant solely to rob them of things and give them nothing. It robbed everything from them that God had desired, God had wanted for their lives. It robbed them of the intimate face-to-face fellowship with the God of creation. It stole from them. It brought hurt. It brought brokenness. It brought feeling of rejection. It brought all of those things to them and gave them nothing beneficial. And the same is true today, church. Are you buying the lie today? We see it all the way in Hollywood. Oh, we've been married 6 months. It's over. What is it? We have fallen out of love. We've decided to take different directions. By the way, that's just code word for I'm bored. I'm ready for something different. Don't know what love is if it smacked him in the face. What do we know about love? Love bears all things, believes all things. Love never fails. The end of that verse. See, love, true love endures. It endures. And see, when God is preeminent, meaning number one, I said that in the wedding on Friday night. If God is number one, preeminent, guess what happens? That everything will fall into place in y'all's relationship going forward. But if he's not, it won't. You can't just be, oh, my wife is wanting God to be first in our marriage, or my husband's wanting God to be first in our marriage. Listen, God's got to be first in both of your hearts and desire if you ever want that marriage to be what it's been called and created and designed by God to be. God has got to be preeminent. Number one, he has to always be that. You want to love your wife, ladies, you want to love your husband truly? Love God above all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, and your strength. And everything else will fall perfectly into place. Because see, love doesn't concern itself first and foremost with their desires, its desires. Concerns its desires. It empties one's self of their own desires and takes on the needs and desires of others first. Are you loving this morning? Do you even know what love is? I have counseled, I can't even tell you the number of people. I've seen it in my clinicals at Trust Point. People I can spot it just about quicker than anybody else. It's reactive attachment, RAD. People who have been severely injured and harmed psychologically, and they have the inability to attach. When they begin to get attached to someone, they either lash out or they try to hurt them because they have a fear of what has happened before repeating itself. How many people do you know that, well, I didn't think about that. You know, I started to get close to them and they just got really mean and bitter really quick. Yeah, all that does is that is a mechanism with which they're hiding the fact that they're scared to death to allow someone close to love them. I have a specialty with working with people like that. It takes a lot of patience and a lot of time, sometimes years. If you're only dealing with them a little bit, when you're close to them all the time, it's usually in a year or 2 years, 3 years, you can begin to break through the shell of what happens in people that have that. But see, you've got to be willing as a follower of Christ, when you're dealing with someone who's been hurt, to stand firm, to recognize what it is, and to allow yourself to be an object that at times they may say hurtful things to you, but your response should be, hey, I love you. And when you say it in the right proper way, the right proper tone, it's not a thing, well, I love you and you can hurt me all you want. No, what you've done is once again, you've lashed out at them. And you are being part of the problem, not part of the solution. But see, when you love as Christ loves, it's the same way with Stephen when he's being stoned by the very people that he's sharing the only hope that they'll ever have. And he says the same thing Jesus did, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And that's what we've got to remember, is we're going to be opposed now. If you've not experienced that, just give it a matter of time and the law of averages will come to visit you. You will have someone who's hurt, but is your desire to see them to come to faith in Christ and your steadfast love for the Lord the greater motivator for you, or is it a thing of, "Well, I've told you, I'm out of here. I don't care what happens to you, you bitter old thing"? Because that's the natural propensity, the tendency of the human condition to do when we get hurt by someone. But we've got to see him the way Jesus did when Jesus stood above Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem and Mount Olives. We've got to love him that much. And we've got to recognize that truth's going to be opposed. We've got to stand firm because it's the only hope that these people will ever have. Ever have. Then let's move down and we'll finish up in verses 48 through 52. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the message of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. So the message of the Lord spread throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the prominent women who worshiped God and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium, and disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Third and final thing I want to share with you this morning is God will fan the sparks of truth with the whisper of his Spirit. All you've got to be willing to do is exactly what Paul and Barnabas were doing right there, because see, the Jewish people may have opposed him, but look at the acceptance found in the Gentiles. You're going to have somebody at your work, or you're going to have somebody in your neighborhood when you share Christ, you share your testimony. You're going to have people that mock you, like my mother in Atlanta when she was in the mall and had a man who had a cross for sale at his little booth. And my mom's like, she said she could tell he was from Africa. And my mom has a real heart for people of Africa. And she's, you know, "Oh, wow, this guy might be a believer." No, he just said, "Lady, you believe in those fairy tales? And my mother's sharing Jesus with him. And this guy is loudly, vocally mocking my mother in the middle of a large mall in Atlanta. Let me tell you about my mother. You can't embarrass my mama." And my mother stood there and with loving compassion continued to contend and defend for the faith, because she cared more about this man's heart, more about his eternity, and more about the Jesus that she knows can literally shatter the hardest of hearts and bring life to the lifeless. But I know a lot of people, even my little redneckery, might want to kick in that kind of situation, go, "Do what? I'm going to do a little Pentecostal laying on of hands, maybe help urge them to reconsider." So that's not going to do anything at all. That's going to take away. Is your passion to see them come to Jesus greater than your desire to not be embarrassed or shamed as you stand right now? See, God will fan those flames, those sparks. I've known so many people, and I have experienced this many times myself, where I might have gotten a few sentences or words in before I was shut down because the person that I was engaging with or just sharing with shut me down. Well, I'm going to tell you what I've done. And when you experience that, you have spread the seed. You have ignited that spark. See, God's the one that will flame that. The Holy Spirit is the one that can work in their heart and bring them to that place of brokenness and repentance. We are not the lords of salvation, church. Amen? All we are the God's workmanship creating Christ Jesus to do good works. We are just to go out there and share. We are to be ambassadors for truth. We are proclaimers of the gospel, proclaimers of hope. That's what our job as followers of Christ is to do. We don't save anybody. God may give us the privilege of leading someone to saving faith in Christ, but it's not our work. It was the work of the Lord. And God's no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit. Amen? God's the only one that can help them understand their sinful condition. They can reject and run, but God's that one that enables them to understand the truth that they're hearing and to bring them to that place of brokenness. Literally, we are but clay in the potter's hands. You ever read that song? He is the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after his will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Great song, because we are his. God is the architect, the engineer of our life. God is the one who created us, and his purpose, his plan, and his will. We don't know what his, we know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to trust in him with all of our heart. Lean not into our own understanding, and all of our ways acknowledge him. And what is the promise? He will direct our paths. So I'm okay with resting in God, leading, guiding, and directing me. And I hope this morning you are, and I hope you're encouraged this morning. Again, number one was, when someone's hungry for truth, feed them. Feed them. I would encourage you, if you're going to go share Christ with someone, to pray days or even weeks in advance if you have that opportunity. If not, God will still honor it. God, I don't know what to say when I go talk to them. You've laid so heavy these people on my heart, this person. And God, I'm going to go, and I know, Lord, that you are faithful, and I know that your word says when you put me in audiences where I need to share, you will put the words in my mouth, Lord. I'm going to stay in your word, and God, I'm going to pray that they come to faith in Jesus Christ, Lord. I pray you work in their hearts before I ever go and talk to them, Lord. Prepare them to hear what it is that you want me to say, Father. You've put yourself at a place of weakness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We know what God's promise. God's power is made perfect in weakness. Rest in that. Rest in that. For what? When I am weak, he is strong. Second, when truth is opposed, stand firm. It's opposed and you care about somebody. Remember, you care more about their eternal zip code than you do about a person liking you, because that's what true love is. If they reject you, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected who you represent. And that's okay. Because to love them to that level shows a true, godly, biblical love that cares more about the person than the relationship and friendship. And then third and final, again, God and the sparks of truth with the whisper of his Spirit. As a person who has had, and even in this church now, we have people that met me in the beginning and didn't much like me because they were running from God. They were not in fellowship with God. And when you hear the gospel and you are not wanting to yield to anybody or anything, the message of the gospel can be rather abrasive. It can seem rather exclusionary. It can seem all these words that we could use for it. Let's see. The exclusivity of Christ as the gateway is not my, I'm sorry, church, not mine. It's not my theology. It is the gospel truth. The same way that so many years ago, there was a printing press, a man named Voltaire, who was an avowed atheist, hated everything to do with Christianity. He actually made a statement, very, very prominent statement, one that was printed in his, will always stand in the annals of history. Voltaire said, within 100 years of my death, Christianity will be extinct. And I also reference the humor in how God is, because upon Voltaire's death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his estate and ended up beginning to print Bibles off of his presses, which had not been done before. And the presses printed more Bibles than at this point had ever been printed in history. You see, we can think that we are a God. We can think that, you know, we are enlightened and smarter than God. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you what, God is God. And a God that spoke this into existence and everything it had in 6 days, I'm going to just tell you, again, it's way above my pay grade, but that's a God that has a power that is incomprehensible. And I pray today, though, that you're here because you know him personally. You know him personally because you know the Son. No one comes to the Father but through the Son, and because the Son paid the price, and when we pray and confess our sin and place our faith and trust in Jesus, we don't have it all figured out, but he does. And it's the same way that he took me, a broken vessel, that had had every opportunity in the world. I'm still blown away at why God was so patient with me. But I praise him for that this morning, and I hope this morning you know him. I hope you are walking with him. The same way that Adam in the Garden of Eden walked with God,
in fellowship. We can do that today through what Jesus did for us. He restores the fellowship by paying a debt we could never pay.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.